So I've watched a lot of Christmas movies, and most of them aren't very good. I don't know. there's some good ones, but most of them aren't very good. And one of the themes that I've seen through a lot of those Christmas movies is the idea that there's some kind of magic at Christmas. Have you seen any movies like that? There's magic at Christmas. It's the magic of love, or it's the magic of a star, or it's the magic of family. Whatever it is, there's magic at Christmas that makes everything great. So if you met with your family on Christmas, or Christmas Eve, or Boxing Day, or you're getting together with them today, and there was any fighting, the solution is Christmas magic, and it all just goes away. At least that's what I've learned from the movies that I've watched. One in particular, this great little BBC movie called A Christmas Star. I don't know if you've seen this. This little girl was born on Christmas Day, which apparently makes her magic. And so what it means is that when the Christmas star is shining, she scrunches up her face, she goes all glowy, and all the fighting stops. Whether it's the fighting of her whole town, whether it's the fighting of a couple people in the grocery store fighting over the last turkey, whatever it is, the fighting stops and everybody gets along. It's a lovely idea, isn't it? I'd like that superpower. Scrunch up your face, glow, and everything goes nice. The wars probably would stop in the Middle East if you were in the vicinity. Everything would be great. We love the idea of magic, don't we? Because magic is easy. We've even taken magic and made it part of our Christian faith. If you pray the right words, in the right order, in the right situation, God has to answer. Because in effect, you've said the magic words, the magic incantation to get God the great power to do your bidding. We've turned magic into the easy way out of everything. Whether it's the idea of Christmas magic or the idea of magic incantations and prayers, in the Middle Ages, the first two verses that were just read to us from John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, those were put on people's amulets. They wore them. Because to wear those magic words was to ward off disease, was to ward off evil spirits. It's great. Did you know that the power of Scripture was such you don't even have to be able to read? You just have to wear it? That would be great. Who needs to study Scripture? Who needs daily devotions? Just write it on stuff, wear it, put it on your walls, do whatever you have to, and everything goes the way it's supposed to go. Except that it's not real, is it? Magic isn't real. There's no real magic of Christmas or a Christmas star. Prayers aren't magic spells to get God to do what you want. Sometimes there's a whole movement in Christianity around healing, where you just have to pray really hard for healing and God will heal. And if you say the right words, or sometimes you send the money to the right person, then the healing will magically happen. And if the healing doesn't happen, who's blamed? The person who didn't pray the right words in the right order at the right time or send enough money, because they got the magic wrong. See, the thing about magic is that it says, it's all in my control. It's all in my power. I can make God do what I want because really, he's just a glorified Santa Claus. And as long as I write the Christmas letter and make sure that I'm reasonably good throughout the year, he has to do what I want. Sometimes I wish that was the way things were. Sometimes I wish it was as simple as I could show up to church, I could teach you a new prayer. Okay, anybody undergoing, anybody lost their job this week? Here's the prayer we say for that one. And you'll get one this week. Anybody have their bank accounts just a little bit low this week? Here's the prayer for that one. And that'll fix it. It would be easy. But it wouldn't be Christianity. I don't know what it would be, but it wouldn't be Christianity. That's not what our faith is about. It's not what Christmas is about. As much as we've talked about the magic of Christmas in all the movies, and as much as it feels magical, especially Christmas Eve, doesn't it? We turn out all the lights, there's candles everywhere, there's a spotlight on the beautiful nativity scene, and it feels like anything could happen. It feels like the Advent candles, which symbolize hope and peace and joy and love, could actually happen. It feels like for just a moment, If we just scrunch up our faces hard enough, if we imagine deeply enough, maybe there actually can be peace on earth. That maybe if we just pray hard enough, ISIS won't be a problem and the war in Syria will be over. And all the people whose bodies have been mutilated by war, who have lost homes because of war or oppression, all that's wrong with the world will just go away. For a moment, it feels like maybe it can happen. And then we wake up, we turn the lights back on, and the world's the same as it was the day before Christmas. Because magic isn't real. Our faith is not about magic. It's why my favorite gospel is John's gospel. There's four gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all tell the story of Jesus. Matthew starts way back in the Old Testament, and he gives a whole line, the genealogy of Jesus. Mark doesn't start until Jesus is baptized. He figures anything that happened before the baptism is superfluous. Luke is what we read every Christmas Eve. Luke starts with the birth narrative of Jesus. And John starts in the beginning, before the world, before there was light and dark and earth and water, before anything, in the beginning. And the reason I love the Gospel of John and I love the way it begins is because it reminds us that none of this is about magic. None of it is simplistic or easy. It's about God, who is almighty, creator of the entire universe, who loved us even when we didn't care about him, even when we wanted nothing to do with God. Even when we are in the midst of destroying the beautiful creation he has made, he loved us so much that he was born in a manger, in a stable, in the backwater of the Roman Empire. John reminds us that that baby, that that whole story, isn't just some cute myth. He reminds us that it's not just some lovely story about a man who, like any other really good man in history, taught us some good things about the way that we should live. He reminds us from the very first words of his gospel that Jesus is none other than God Almighty, creator of the universe, who became part of the creation. It's not as comfortable as the other gospels, but we have to go there. It starts this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Logos is the Greek word. And the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. This is the very beginning of gospel writers, or of anybody in church history and Christian history trying to put words to something that they were already understanding in their worship, that God is somehow how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God is somehow three in one. They accepted it as a truth and as a fact long before they ever knew how to explain it. And John starts that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, before I tell you anything else about this man who lived and walked and loved and taught, I want you to know this about him. He is God. God is him. When you look at him, when you listen to him, you are looking at and listening to God himself. Jesus said to his disciples, because you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you've known the Father. He said, it's that simple. And it goes on, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. This is right back to Genesis, right back to the earliest creation accounts of the Jewish people. That Jesus was somehow creatively involved in the very first acts that we know of God, the creation of our world, of our universe, of human beings. We're told in Genesis that God spoke and things came to be. That is the Logos, the Word of God, was breathed out of God's mouth. God spoke and things came to be. That Word, that spokenness, took on human form in Jesus. And what has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John loves to play this light and dark theme. Essentially, when he talks about the world, he talks about the place of darkness. He talks about the fact that darkness, from the moment that Adam and Eve first sinned, darkness has infested God's creation. And God didn't look for glimmers of hope and say, or glimmers of light and say, that's where I'm going to have my baby born. He didn't pick the Jewish people because they somehow weren't as dark as the rest of the world. He took his light, his word. It was birthed in a baby, born in a manger, out of God's deep love to bring us life in a world that had been infected by death and darkness. The thing that entered the world when Adam and Eve first sinned was death. And God, from that point on, was all about trying to correct that, to restore the relationships that had been broken in the very beginning. And John tells us that God himself, the Word, was born in a manger, became life, became light in darkness and death. We have hope. Hope is a big theme for Christmas. We have hope, not because there's some magic in a story or there's some magic from the Christmas star. We have hope because there's nothing that can destroy the light that is God. The darkness did not and cannot overcome it. The light came, was born, shone, and the world thought for a moment it had won when the light was snuffed out at the cross. You know, we're told that there was this eclipse, or somehow the sun went missing at the crucifixion. But that's all what this is about. This is about the fact that the darkness thought it could destroy the light, and it couldn't. That's why we're people of the resurrection. That's why we're people who have an empty cross, because we have to remember that Jesus didn't stay dead. That's the proof that what God did worked, that people were redeemed, that humanity was restored in relationship. We're reminded of that. And that's what gives us hope, is the resurrection, that the darkness cannot overcome the light, that the light shines through and wins. And then there's this kind of aside in this prologue of John, where he tells us about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe in him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. I just want to draw your attention there, that the true light enlightens everyone. We are so used to Christianity not being Jewish that we forget that Christ came as a Jewish baby born in Israel, a Jewish nation to Jewish people, as the promised Jewish Messiah. We forget how extraordinary it is that God said, I'm going to send me, part of me, my logos, my word, my son, to be born in the midst of this culture. But he's going to be light for everyone. Everyone who's living in darkness. And I'm not going to wait till they get it. I'm not going to wait till they do things right. I'm not going to wait till they say the right prayers. He's coming as light to enlighten everyone. To bring light to every corner of our world. He was in the world. The world came into being through him. But the world didn't know him. He came to what was his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, to everyone who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Christians have this saying, being born again. That's what this is about. It's about saying, yeah, we are born into our physical bodies, but what God did is make it possible for us to be born with heavenly bodies, for us to be born with spirits that do not die. I know for some of you, this is old hat. Yeah, that's, I remember I was baptized. I went to Sunday school, and this is all old news. Well, just stop with it for a minute. Because here's the thing. There is not one thing about any one of us that makes us desirable as children of God. There is not one thing that makes God say, oh, you know, if I could adopt any kid, I'd want Elaine. I know you find that hard to believe, but really, there is not one thing about me, and sadly, about any of you either, that make you desirable as God's kid, that make you the ultimate choice to be adopted. If there was an orphanage of all human beings and we all sat there smiling, hoping to be adopted, there are things about all of us that make us not a good choice. And the extraordinary thing is that God looked at us, loved us before we were a good choice, and said, here I am. All you have to do is come. If you just come to me, I'll be your dad. I'll be your father. I will love you and nurture you and build you up. And I will just pour everything of me, which is light and life, inside of you. And you will become desirable as a child of God. See, that's the thing. And this is a bit of an aside, but one of my frustrations about the whole self-esteem thing in our culture right now is we keep telling everybody they're great just the way that they are. They aren't. I'm not. And I don't say that so that you sit there and go, oh, you know, I suck as a human being and I should just end it all, because that's not the point of it. The point of it is that God loved us before we had anything to offer, before we had done anything of note, before there was anything in us that's desirable and beautiful. God loved us. And what God's love does in us is make us beautiful and desirable and noteworthy. Because it's not just about saying, okay, Jesus, I will follow you. That's how I'll live my life. But it's actually about opening ourselves up and saying, okay, God, your spirit can live in me, can change me, can mold me, can shape me, can spark a light inside of me, so that rather than me being a point of darkness in the world, I become a point of light in the world. That's not something we can do in our own power. That is something that Jesus does. That as Jesus was born in a manger and light was sparked in that scene, so Jesus is born in us and light is sparked in us, and we become something extraordinary and incredible. To everyone who received him, believed in his name. It doesn't matter where you're starting. Maybe you're a pretty good person. And you're starting, you feel like you're starting pretty far in it. Or maybe you're way off the rails, and that's where you started. It doesn't matter where you start. Because to everyone who accepts, who believes, who takes that power that God gives us to become his children, that's exactly what we become. See, because it's God himself. It's not just a little baby who grew up to be an amazing teacher, and if we can just get it right and follow well, then the world will be a better place. It's God himself who became a human being, who showed us that the light cannot be overcome or destroyed or extinguished, and who then sent his spirit to be that light in us, to be that hope in us. When we're converted to the faith, we just simply say, I want to be God's child. And then we get let God make us his child. And then this verse, which is, if you only ever memorize one verse from scripture, this one captures what we believe. And the word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. This isn't magic. We have seen his glory. Where have we seen his glory? On the cross. Over and over, if you read the Gospel of John, God's glory is on the cross, because that's where we see that God cannot be overcome, that the light cannot be extinguished, that the love cannot be put out. We learn that redemption is God himself at work in the world, achieving his goals for repairing all the consequences of sin and bringing us back into relationship with us. It's not us who went looking for God, like you go looking for the Christmas star and bring it down. That's another movie. I forget what it's called, but it's a horrible movie. And somebody had to go and find and rescue the Christmas star. Again, it's all about what we do and how great we are. It's God who came into the darkness. It's God who came looking for us. That's what Christmas is really about. And there's cost in that. And there's challenge in that. And there's love in that. And there's hope. And that's where the peace is and the joy comes from. Is when the Christ child isn't just birthed in a manger, but is birthed in us.